Piano playing. Good morning, everyone. It's a real thrill for Karen and myself to be with you this morning. It was 9 years ago that we were able to be to this island, and we had a weeknight meeting at that time. And but it's so nice just to be here and see so many folks here today. And I thought you had a full chapel here, but there's a whole pile still not here. Hopefully they'll be here tonight. If you're going to come out tonight, I'd like to see you. Tonight's message will actually take the form of a missionary report. And we have some interesting slides, and we will basically bring you up to speed on what's going on in Botswana, where we've been serving the Lord for 20 years. And then the last 3 years, we've been in Cape Town. So we would love to see you tonight if the Lord should allow you to come along. Now, this morning, have we got everything up there? Are we up there? It's coming. It's coming up. All right. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about something that I think has been a challenge to many believers. And I don't think this is news to you to understand that we live in a really hostile world that's really not interested in many ways of the Christian message. And we have been terribly attacked and misunderstood in many ways. And there is an agenda that seems to be in Hollywood and in much of the media to present the Christian choice of his worldview as some sort of a ridiculous sort of thing that is illogical and irrational and not sensible. And they really think that Christians that when you come to church, you check your brains at the door when you come in, and you just have some sort of blind faith here. And that's how we are actually viewed in the world. And there's a lot of misinformation that goes about. And Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and some of these others that have tried to make the world understand or believe that Christians are really deluded individuals, and that is so prominent in much of the world's media today. One of the things that really hit me was when I was a young Christian, and this challenged me in my faith, and I think it's challenging people today as well. I was a young believer, about 20 years old, and I was working for a company that transferred me up to Fort St. John, which is mile 40 on the Alaska Highway. And the assembly, there was only the nearest assembly was in Dawson Creek, which is mile zero. And so I commuted on the Lord's Day to go back and forth. But during the week, I thought, you know what? I've got some time here. I'm going to be working here. I need to do something with my time. And I thought, I'd like to start a children's club and be able to teach the gospel to kids and have a Bible club during the week, once one evening a week. So I thought, I need a venue. So I went to the school, the local school, and I made an appointment with the principal of the school, and I sat down in his office, and it was not very good. It wasn't very well received. I still remember that principal sort of looking over his glasses at me and not at all sympathetic to the Christian message. And at one point he said this, he says, you're not one of those guys that believe in hell, do you? And I thought, well, yeah, I am. I am one of those guys. He says, well, listen, I don't believe that a God of love could ever send anyone to hell. I don't believe that. And I don't want to bring your nonsense into this school. I believe that's a wrong message. It's not what our children should be listening to. And he basically shooed me out of the office. And I still remember walking out with my tail between my legs thinking, wow, that didn't go very well. And you know, today, that message is still being, we're still being challenged by that message. I was in Ottawa a little while ago, and a young man come to me who was in the assembly, and we had a nice visit with him, but he claims to be an atheist now. And he loved to talk about things, and I had a really nice visit with him. But he said this is what he said. He says, I'm a Christian because I was born in a Christian family and I live in a Christian country. What gives me the audacity to say that my message is true when there could be a young man, and there are young men living in Muslim countries, living in a Muslim home, raised in a Muslim country, and they think they're right? How do I know I'm right? And what gives me the right to say that I have the truth and they don't have the truth? These are questions that are challenging a lot of our young folk in universities and colleges. And you know what? It is something that a lot of us as older believers as well need to get a grasp of and be able to hold on to this. So my objection is this. Are we up here now? Yes, we are. Good. Thank you. So the question is this. How can a God of love send somebody to hell who has never heard about Jesus? That's really the question. And it comes off, often people say, what about the heathen? How can the God that you believe in send somebody who has never heard to a place of eternal loss? And that's a question that we need to, that's what I'm going to try and address this morning. And I hope the Lord will give us some help as we look at that. Now let's look, first of all, at some passages, please. I've got the text up front if you just want to read it there. But it's the book of Romans chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the fundamentals of the gospel. And we're going to read a few verses here just to get the foundation for what we're going to talk about. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's all we're going to read this morning, just now. We have a couple of verses I'm going to refer to later on. But I want us to get two things straight. Before we get into the meat of this question and trying to handle this sort of thing, I want us to get two things absolutely clear in our mind so that we can hold on to these pillars as we travel through this difficult question. The first thing is this. The God that is presented in our Bibles is an absolutely just and righteous and fair God. So the accusation that is being thrown at us is that we somehow believe in an unrighteous and an unfair and an unjust God. I want us to understand, first of all, that this is the most important thing that you and I can hold on to, that the God that is presented in the Bible is an absolutely just, righteous, and fair God. He only does that which is right, and that is how he is presented in the Scriptures. Now, that's a wonderful comfort to those of us who are children of God. Sometimes difficulties cross our path, and we ask the question, why? Lord, why have these things happened? Why are the difficulties in my life? And the only thing that you and I as a believer can hold on to, and if you're not a Christian today, this is something that you're missing, but the thing that a Christian can hold on to is when the difficulties come, and they come across all of our paths, we can lay hold on this wonderful treasure that the God that we believe in is absolutely just. He is absolutely righteous, and he does that which is fair and right. Does that mean we understand? Not necessarily. There are many, many difficult, complex tragedies that have happened in lives of people. And really, the only comfort that we have are the words of Abraham when he was interceding for the city of Sodom, when he said this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Christian can say, yes, he will. And so the first thing that you and I as believers can absolutely lay hold on is the fact that the God that we believe in, the God that's presented in the Bible, is absolutely just and fair and does that which is right. Now, the second thing that I think is very important for us to hold on to is this. The Bible presents that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. It's very interesting when you want to debate this or talk with people about this. We live in sort of, the buzzword in today's society is we need to be a tolerant and compassionate society. And this whole idea of moral secularism and just the idea of there is no such thing as an absolute right and we need to be able to be flexible and that leads to all sorts of nonsense. But there is this buzzword of being tolerant. And the message that we preach is intolerant, and it flies in the face of that. Because Jesus said it very clearly when he said this, and he used the most simplest language when he said this. It's very interesting. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." Now, it couldn't get clearer than that, could it? That is absolutely clear. That's what how the Bible presents the message of salvation. It is through one person, through the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you speak to some of these folks that want to debate these issues with you, they often come up with this argument. They often say, well, there must be other interpretations, right? And I like to throw it back at them and say, yes, there might be. Would you like to give me one that makes sense? Could you give me a plausible explanation and interpretation to what did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the way," and that no man comes to the Father except by me? And you find that they have to come to the same conclusion that you do. And if they want to be as tolerant as they claim to be, they must allow you and I to have the ability to believe what the Bible presents. It's not us that have conjured up this fancy idea. This is presented from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the only way. Peter said this when referring to it. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there's only one way for every culture and for every language group and for every people's group, and that is the message of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't my choice. That was God's choice. And he sent him into the world, and that message is going around the world and bringing men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, and they have peace and pardon through the message and hearing of that message. So those two things are important. God is just, and there's only one way of salvation. So now let's get into this question, really, of how to deal with this idea of God being just in sending someone who has never heard to a lost eternity. Is that really fair? Now let's look at that. The first thing that we need to look at is that all men have some light. I've got 4 points of my message this morning, and this is the first one. It's called the revelation factor. And it is this: all men have some light. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, every single human being has some light. Now, Paul presents that in our chapter that we just read in verses 19 and 20. He talks about this, and there's almost sort of if I could use my imagination, I can almost see this as a courtroom of heaven. And you have there, the Apostle Paul is a prosecuting attorney, and he is presenting his case to prove that the heathen are not innocent, that they are actually accountable. And he calls two witnesses, and the first witness that he calls to the stand is presented in verse 20 of our reading. And what did he actually say here? He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The first witness that the Apostle Paul calls to the stand is the witness of creation. Now, I don't know about you, but this has got to be one of the greatest testimonies of the fact that there is a God, is the fact that there is a creation out there. I am just amazed at the these scientific people, and I'm not an educated individual. I'm just a simple guy, but I see things, and this is how I look at it. I'm amazed that these educated people would expect you and I to believe that all of this wonderful creation around us happened by chance. It was an accident. It was a result of a cosmic explosion. And I think that is absolutely, I was going to use the word retarded. Maybe that's not the right word. But it is absolutely ridiculous, to say the least, to think that we have to explain what this design that we see about us as coming about as an accident. You know, we were traveling through Toronto the other day, and I saw these wonderful buildings, these office towers. And you know, you look at an office tower, and you see that the design, aesthetically, it looks lovely, but it's also usable, it's functional. And you look at, there's different floors to utilize the space in that office tower. And it's designed with a plumbing system, an electrical system, and air conditioning, and an elevator that goes up and down, and you know what I'm trying to say. It's amazing. And I've done a little bit of building in Botswana, so I look at that now from a different perspective, and I think, wow, I admire the engineers and the architects and everyone that was involved in putting that structure together. It's fantastic. Now, what would you think of somebody who said this? Well, long ago, there was a cement factory here, and it exploded. And it ignited the steel mill right next door, and it also exploded. And bada boom, bada bing, the office tower. I'm thinking, you're nuts. Impossible. And yet, that is what these so-called intelligent people are saying, that that's what actually happened to something vastly far more complex than a simple office tower. There's more complexity in your eyeball than in a simple office tower. There is. And for us to think that this happened by chance is ridiculous. The creation cries out that there is a God. Creation screams at the world and at the heathen and at everyone else that, listen, a design needs a designer. And when we look at the intelligent design of this wonderful world, we can only do one thing and acknowledge there must be someone out there. We don't know anything more than that by that, but we must acknowledge this, that there has to be someone who did this. It just doesn't happen by chance. It just doesn't make sense. Now, the second witness that the Apostle Paul calls to the stand is found in the second chapter of Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 14. I'll just quickly read this. Our time is going to go quickly by here. Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The Apostle Paul calls a second witness to the stand, and this witness is called conscience. So we already have creation that has given some light to all men. But there's an internal light as well. And I believe this is what the Lord Jesus was referring to, that when he said that this light has come to all men. It has the idea of conscience. You see, God has woven into the fabric of every human being a conscience. It is his law. That's what it says here. It is his law, God's law, written on the heart of every human being. And, you know, this is amazing when you think about it, that God has actually implanted into the heart of every human person, regardless of where they are in the world, a sense of what is right and wrong. Now, the evolutionists would tell you, you know why people feel guilty? So you Christians are always badgering them. I was looking at Facebook yesterday, and I come from Moose Jaw, and a relative of mine who's not a Christian, they had posted something about there was a welcome sign in Moose Jaw, and there was a depressed-looking woman who was, I guess, in some remorse, and basically the caption at the bottom was, "You can't abort regret," was the caption. You can't abort regret. And the thing is this. People who have done these sorts of things, regardless of what the media has told them, there is a guilt that accompanies that. God has woven into the fabric of every human being a sense of what is right and wrong. He's done that. And it's not us Christians that have imposed that on people. Sure, we might inflame it, but the evolutionists say it's you Christians and you churches that are causing all this guilt complex in the world that we live in, because you're always talking about sin and judgment and that sort of thing and the wrath of God. Well, you know what? That's not the case. We might add to it. But I can take you to places in the world. I can take you to the middle of the Kalahari Desert. And we can find a small family group of Bushmen who have never, ever come in contact with the Western world. They've never come in contact with a missionary. They've never come in contact with a Bible. They've never heard a television broadcast or seen a television broadcast presenting Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. They're in darkness from that perspective, isolated from us. And yet these lost tribes and family groups, when they are discovered, those that have discovered them have found a surprising thing, that these people actually have rules. They have laws. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to take another man's woman. They know these things. Now, how did they tell them? They didn't hear it from us. God told them. That's how they know. You see, we can't get away from this fact that God can work behind the scenes through creation and through conscience. So this idea that there are innocent little heathen running around in grass skirts that would only be so welcoming to hear the message of salvation had they heard it, and so God is unjust in sending them to hell, that's absolute nonsense, because there are no such thing as innocent heathen. They are accountable for the light that they had. And all men have some light through creation and through conscience. Now, that doesn't necessarily help us when it comes to salvation. We'll talk about it in a moment. But before we do that, let's look at the second factor. And this is a remarkable factor. This is really has to do with their rejection of the light. The refusal factor. Now, look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Because that, when they knew God, that is, they knew him by creation and conscience, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Light refused increases darkness. Now, I want us to understand that light is something that requires a response from us. When God delivers us light, when he gives us truth, regardless of whether we are a Christian or not, if God gives us truth, he's under no obligation to give us more truth and more light if we don't obey what we already know. God is under no obligation to give more light if you have turned away from what he has already given to you. So light refused increases darkness. In fact, it goes beyond that. It goes like this. You'll remember that Pharaoh, he was a man who was in darkness in many ways, but there was an opportunity for him to have light. And it came through a messenger by the name of Moses, and he came to him and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And what was his response? "Who is the Lord? I don't know him." And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Didn't we read that? And you read that, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you suddenly come across a phrase that says something different. It says, "God hardened Pharaoh's heart." Now you see what happens. There is a judicial blindness that will follow when someone is prepared to turn away from God and to turn away from the light that he has been given or she has been given, if you're prepared to do that, you have to be prepared to take the baggage that's going to come with it. And this is it. If you turn from God, God will send strong delusion with that. It will be a judicial blindness. We have another example of that in 2 Thessalonians when the Apostle Paul was instructing there about the days that are going to come. In the last days, there'll be those that will be in the tribulation period who had the opportunities to be saved prior to this. The Lord has come. And now they're in the tribulation period. And it says this, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when the message of light and salvation came to them, they turned their back on it. They turned away from it. And they went on their ways, loving their sin, loving their unrighteousness. And what came along with that was a judicial blindness that followed them. You see, it's a very, very solemn thing to turn our back on the light that God has given to us. And I want to challenge us as believers as well. This goes beyond just whether we're saved or not saved. All of us as believers, we have a responsibility to do what God has told us to do, what he's given us information on. You know, maybe I'm speaking to someone here today, and the possibility of you entering into a matrimonial arrangement with somebody who's not a Christian may have crossed your path. And maybe you're tempted to do that. And I want to tell you, you see, you understand from the Bible that that's an entering into an unequal yoke, and it's not what God wants for you. And if you turn from that and reject him, there's serious consequences that will follow that. That's just one example of us as believers also being accountable and responsible for the light that we've had. Now, let's get into some exciting news. I like this next point. This is the reception factor, and this is so great. I love this. Light obeyed increases light. And this is where us as missionaries come involved. This is where you as individual evangelists come involved. Somebody says, well, I'm not an evangelist. Well, fake it. The Lord will excuse you. We all have a responsibility to take the gospel to people around us. And you know what? Light obeyed increases light. Now, would it be nonsense for me to think this? Here's a little bushman in the Kalahari Desert. He has responded to creation, and he says, God, there must be something up there that has made this. And also, he has also responded to conscience. And he understands that he has not always done and fulfilled what he knows he should do. That's written, that's the law of God written on his heart. And he has failed, and he feels somewhat guilty because he hasn't done right. And he wonders, how can I make things right with God? That's why many of these lost civilizations, they have sacrifices and things like that. That comes from the offended conscience. Now here's a guy, he's responded to the light and responded to creation and conscience, but that hasn't helped him because there's nothing in creation that teaches us about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? There's nothing in our conscience that reminds us that he bled and died at Calvary, right? That's not there. But what is there is this, light obeyed increases light. I remember these old gospel preachers. Some of the things they say, you could probably forget about, but this isn't one of them. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always meet. You know, that's in the Bible. And I'm thinking, here's a bushman who responds to creation and to conscience, and he says, I want more. I need to know more. And an airplane flying over the Kalahari. There's a missionary in there. He runs into engine trouble and he has to do an emergency landing on the Makatikati Pans. And he gets out of the pans, and who should he come in contact with but that very bushman that's seeking salvation. Is that possible? Is it biblical? Thank God it's biblical. Let's look at a passage, Acts chapter 8. I just love this, and I just got to read this with you because this is so exciting to me. Acts chapter 8. I know the time is zipping by, but I just got to share this with you here. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 26. I just want you to think of the circumstances in this story. And the angel of the Lord, Acts 8, 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now let's just talk about that for a moment. This is the record of the first African who's trusted Christ. He's in darkness. He's in Ethiopia. Somehow, in the darkness, through creation and conscience, there sparked an interest in more light. He wanted to find out the answers to the questions of life. He wanted to know about his guilt. He wanted answers to these things. And so he heard about the God of the Jews. And he made a pilgrimage from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. And he went there and he heard what he could about this God they called Jehovah. And the book that they had there. And he thought, I need to have some of this. And so he bought the scroll of Isaiah. And he had this light now. And now he's coming back to his home. A little African man needing light. Needing the message. Now the parallel story is there's an evangelist. There's you. There's me. In the midst of a revival in Samaria, hundreds of people trusting Christ and coming to him for salvation. And God says, you know what? I see that little black guy in the middle of that desert. I need you to go there. And he tells Philip, you go and leave Samaria and you go down there. Now just think of the circumstances, if you don't mind. Just think of the circumstances for this to take place. He heads out in blind faith, not knowing where this guy was. He just heads into the bush. And he crosses paths with them. That's a miracle right there, isn't it? What does it say? Verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. Now, that's also coincidental. He just happened to stop at that time. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He happened to be reading the Bible at the very moment. And when the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and understand what he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And you know what? He was reading Isaiah 53, which is a miracle, isn't it? That's the chapter that speaks about the sacrifice of Christ. Just think of the details that God had placed in order for this little African guy to come to faith in Christ. Well, they read the passage together. And then Philip, it says, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to think that a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always meet? God is not unjust. God wants to save the heathen. God wants to save the world. He has given them conscience. He's given them creation. And even more than that, if they respond to that, he's given them his Son. And he's given us the response. This is a miracle too when you think about it. You know, God could save the heathen without you and without me. He could do it on his own. But somehow, in his wisdom, he's involved you and he's involved me in the mission of taking the gospel to the lost. Now that's exciting. I'm excited about that. I don't know. Are you excited about that? You have a message that can actually change a person's destiny. Do you believe that? No, I'm not so sure. Sometimes we're a bunch of unbelieving believers. That's what we are. But we have the message. And Philip was obedient and he took the gospel to that wee guy out in the middle of the desert. We could talk about Cornelius as another example, isn't it? Where he was a religious man, a God-fearing man, but he wasn't saved. Not until he heard the message of salvation through the activity of Peter. Now, my final point is this. It's the reckoning factor. And it is this. God will judge us by the light we've rejected. I think this is one of the most solemn thoughts for us to consider. I fear for some of our young people who have had tremendous light, who have been cradled in the gospel and have turned their back on the way of salvation. I might be speaking to a Christian parent today, and you're sitting here in the meeting and you look at others and they have their children with them. And you have a heavy heart because your children are out in the world and they've lost their way. I feel for you. I have one young son, I have three, but my middle son today takes the ground of being an atheist. This was a young boy that was in the assembly. He preached, he prayed, he was a great testimony. But he bought the argument that the world was selling, and he's turned his back. Great, great responsibility to do that. God will judge us by the light we've rejected. And I only pray that the Lord will restore him before it's too late. But I do have a verse I want to read with you in closing. And this is a solemn verse. And this has to do with the Lord himself when he was in his days in Capernaum. This was near the end of his ministry, his public ministry. And he prayed this prayer. Well, I'm not sure if it was a prayer, but he said this, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You remember Sodom, famous for their immorality, and God judged them for their sin. But here, Capernaum, though morally was not as wicked as Sodom, they were more responsible because they were the home of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were home to the disciples. They were there to witness firsthand the miracles, to see what he did, to hear his words, to experience what the Lord did in their very borders of their town. And they rejected it. And he said, you know what? If the works had been done in Sodom that were done in you, that city would remain until this day. You know, there's a solemn, solemn point for us this morning. The question is this, not will God do with the heathen or those that haven't heard, but what will God do with those who have heard? And you and I are responsible. And I might be speaking to someone here today and you're not saved. And you have had the opportunities in the past. And I would just encourage you to seize the moment today. Don't buy the rubbish the world is selling. It's wrong. It's foolishness and they are lies. God is presenting the truth through his Son. And he offers the only answer to your heart and to your mind and to your destiny. May the Lord bless you this evening, this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just humble ourselves in thy presence to praise thee and thank thee for thy word that corrects our thinking, that justifies thyself, that demonstrates your will for the world. And Father, this morning we ask thee just to glorify thy Son in the preaching of the gospel. We think, Father, of those in our gathering this morning. We know, Father, that all of us are responsible for obeying the light that you have given to us. We pray for thy children, thy people. Lord, we have failed thee so often. Help us, Lord, to get a grasp of these eternal things. And not only would we get a grasp of them, but they would get a grasp of us. Lord, we pray that our lives would be more obedient and fervent. And we would think, Father, of those that are in our midst that aren't believers, and we pray for them. We ask thee, Lord, just to speak to them and manifest your kindness and your love to them, that it's not the lake of fire that you want for anyone, but you want salvation. You want that place in heaven for them. And so, Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity today to speak thy word, and we pray for thy blessing upon us as we give thanks to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. for coming. We will just dismiss the audience, and if anyone likes to speak with me, I'll just be up front here, and I'd love to chat with you. Thank you. Hope to see you this evening.